About 100 years ago, a guy named G.K. Chesterton, most of you probably heard of him, in a book called Orthodoxy, said, "What we suffer from today," and remember this is 100 years ago, "what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table." Today in Galatians, chapter 6, if you want to begin turning there, Paul is going to talk about how this life in the Spirit should look in our lives as sinful people and the humility we should have before God and one another. Paul's been talking in Galatians about the gospel, our standing before God, not by works, but as Giles prayed, and there are results to our standing before God. We do good works because that's how we were created, and God created us for them, to walk in them out of for his glory, not for our standing before him. And so that's part of these opponents Paul's been talking about. Use the term Judaizers, but they're wanting people to do the law, especially signified by circumcision, as their standing to make them more righteous, if you will, in our standing before God. And Paul says, no. It's only by the promise, the Spirit, and then he gets into, and what does that look like in our love? Our standing before God, then how do we love first God and then one another? And so chapters 5 and 6, we're going to see more of the effects of the gospel on our lives. That is something we often divorce, you know, who we are in Christ versus how we should be living our lives before God. So spiritual people led by the Spirit, have a responsibility in their lives. And Paul's going to talk about this a little bit. Last time we looked at some practical manifestations of living in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit versus doing the works of the law and all those divisive things in the, you know, Galatians 5:16-24. And I included verses 25 and 26, but those could be considered transitional verses. So in Galatians 5, verse 25, "So if we live in the Spirit, like he's been talking about, let us also conform or walk in the Spirit." We should be living according to who we are and what we say we believe. Verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another," which is sort of a summary of those works of the flesh. And so now in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, he sort of touched on the community, you know, how do we relate together, all those works of the flesh and the chaos and the division versus the fruit which unifies, starting with love, but community and then also caring for one another. That's obviously important. It has to come from a proper source, though, not through our works, our righteousness. It is what God is doing in and through us. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to chapter 6. And I'll just give a brief exposition of this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren and sistern, you know, it's a generic phrase for people of the church. If a man is overtaken or ensnared in any trespass, you who are spiritual, walking by the Spirit, not necessarily, you know, the mature, or we're not talking about a spiritual elite, which some churches believe there are spiritual elite. No, if you are a Christian, you should be walking by the Spirit. And so you then, as a spiritual person, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That was one of the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, just a very beautiful word, but being gentle. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So in other words, we are there to help the other person who is struggling with, it talks about a trespass, a sin, or later we'll see a burden where we do that not out of a sense of pride or, you know, I'm glad I'm not caught in that sin. Well, be careful, because you could be ensnared by that. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We'll talk more about that, but we are bearing one another's burdens, not necessarily just sins, but we are a family. We are encouraging one another. And that is a symptom of what it means to fulfill the law, small l, the law of Christ. And remember, he's always contrasting versus the law, capital L, the Torah of Moses. So he's still comparing, always in the background, what man does, the law, the bondage, sin, versus the law of Christ. We'll talk more about that. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives. That's the only time the word's used. But he deceives himself. You know, that's just human nature. We are good at deceiving ourselves and thinking we're more impressive in our motives. You know, my motives are pure as the driven snow. Well, God knows. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So the perception of ourself versus the reality of being nothing and being deceived. And so, you know, maybe Paul's thinking about the opponents, that the reality is they are nothing. They've got the gospel wrong, and they're trying to foist the burden, the bondage of the law back on the Galatian believers. But let each one examine his own work. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But, you know, think Judaizers, if you had the capacity to really look at yourselves and see how you measure up. Well, prideful people that think they're super spiritual, they don't like us peons explaining to them, you know, you might want to look in the mirror, right? But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. So it's just worry about ourselves and not in another. So we're not comparing, we're not worried about other people, which as Americans, we have the God-given right to be busybodies, don't we? And tell everybody how to live their lives. Verse 5, for each one, each person shall carry his own load. In other words, he's responsible ultimately in the final judgment for himself. You're not going to be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, well, what about so-and-so? I was better than them, you know, or compare yourselves. No, we all stand alone in the judgment. We don't get to, I mean, and another human is not a good standard anyway. The standard is perfection, and we all fall short of that. Well, so what? So first of all, Paul's going to talk a little bit about our treatment of others or how we relate to others, you know, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, all the things Paul said so far about the promise, who we are in Christ, the gospel. Now, verses 1 and 2, restoring the sinner. And part of that is the attitude required in also what is called church discipline. There's, you know, the Bible talks about families and real churches. The reformers said, practice church discipline. In other words, we love each other enough to discipline, tell the truth, even when it's hard. You know, that, tell me if that'd fly in a church today. In fact, I think I told you this, one of the things with Randy, well, exiles, never mind. But we're not going to harbor fugitives. See, that's, well, those people down there at CFC, who do they think they are? I'll just go to another church where they're more accepting. That is, for the church universal, that's a tragedy. So, but anyway, that's a side thought, am I? And back in 2024, some of you may remember we did a sermon on church discipline called The Problem with People, you know, and how the church should respond and what the goal of discipline is. Obviously not to get somebody, but to restore them. Like Paul says here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So this could be considered the first, proper first step of church discipline. If someone is overtaken, ensnared, or the word can carry the idea of being surprised. In other words, it's not always outright, blatant, willful sin. Maybe they've stumbled into it, they've fallen. That's not to excuse the sin. See, we live in a victim culture where I'm a victim of my circumstance. Okay, life's tough. Then you die. Get over it. You're still responsible. But we in the church family bear with one another, carry each other's burdens. So we're not just victims, but we help them. And that word can mean sort of unwitting some in some case, but also the willful sin. We don't just, you know, we are to love them enough to, in a spirit of gentleness, restore in a spirit of gentleness and not being arrogant about it ourselves. Paul in Romans 15 says, when those who are strong, we then who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, the failings, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So in discipline, we want growth. You know, like when you discipline your kids, hopefully it wasn't just outright punishment. You know, the little vipers and diapers need it every now and then, but you want them to grow and to learn from it. And some of the worst, and I can get a harumph from all the pastors, the worst, some of the worst offenders can be pastors, and how we treat, bear with those sheep who are nothing but problems. But Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and a servant of the Lord, pastors, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And then what Angela sang, beautiful, where it talks about bear one another's burdens. And that's not just sin, but, you know, the difficulties, financial, whatever it is. We as a church family, and I'm thankful for the deacons we have. We have a pretty caring church family. Life struggles, coming alongside each other. That's important. And Paul says, by doing that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. We're back up in chapter 5, verse 14. Paul had started to allude to this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the law of Christ has with the idea of what Christ has done. He completed and he fulfilled the law, Matthew 5, verse 17, but also his example, his teaching. That's how God the Son bore with us in bondage, dead in sin. So that example for us is a good way to describe the law of Christ. By, you know, that Spirit led the fruit, Christ's example and teaching, versus, once again, the Mosaic law, which had its purpose and reflects God's standards. But that doesn't transform the heart. We are not able to keep that. The purpose, back in Galatians 3, the purpose of the law ultimately was to drive us to God's grace. And of course, now, this side of the cross, through the what Christ did on the cross. So, you know, you've heard the phrase, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm uncomfortable with some of that sometimes, but there's truth to that, in that how we love, we are reflecting what God, we are that balm that God can use to heal, to help others and bear with their burdens. So restoring the sinner, that's others. But we as Americans can have trouble with this one. What about ourselves? Verses 3-5 talk about this. You know, Americans, I would say we lack self-awareness as Americans. Sort of like the Chesterton quote, the world revolves around us. You know, and we are unaware and don't care how we come across to other people. You know, an example I think of, have any of you ever been in Walmart? But when, you know, an example of that would be, you're standing in line for checkout and you have somebody just having a loud conversation on their phone, just don't care. And then, how dare you interrupt their call, but they're, you know, wait, checkout lady. I'm too busy talking right now. I'm so important. This phone call. I mean, that's an example. Sorry, I'm exhibiting my pet peeves. So don't do that in line. And put your carts back, John. Yeah. It's going to follow you forever. God doesn't forget, and I don't. But also the idea of we bear our own load. We like to compare ourselves to others or take credit for other people's work. In other words, we stand, God, the judgment, we stand alone. I don't get to claim somebody else's work, you know, that I can tag along. And yeah, I was a more righteous person because I did such and such with Billy Graham. If you've all heard the sort of humorous story of, you know, comparing ourselves to others. So, you know, two people out walking in the woods and a grizzly bear shows up. And one guy kneels down and he starts lacing up his shoes. And his friend said, "What are you doing that for? You're not going to outrun the grizzly bear." And he says, "I only have to outrun you." So that's comparing ourselves to one another. Jesus told that very a parable that touches on this in Luke 18. "Also, we spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Listen to those words. "Two men went up on the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." I love that. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And some notable examples: Jesus, the call to worship that Lector Calvin read. God the Son humbled himself to give up the glory of heaven and become a human to suffer on our behalf, you know, to the point of dying on the cross. That's an example. The Holy Spirit. That's, Gerard, this is why I had you read John 16, verses 13 to 14, and John 15 to verse 26. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, but his role, primary role, is to, some people call it a spotlight ministry. He spotlights Christ. And so, you know, people that, you know, that are overemphasizing, if you will, the role of the Spirit. I mean, he's God. We worship God the Spirit. But his ministry, he was sent by the Father and the Son to bring, convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, but to shine the light of truth on the Son. And he will teach all things, not of his own authority, but of the authority, if you will, in the functional, it's called a functional subordination of God the Father, you know, doing the Father's work on behalf of the Son, an understanding of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, in our Corinthians message, Paul says, "I came to you in weakness, fear, trembling." 1 Corinthians 15, he calls himself the least apostle, not worthy to be called, because I persecuted the church. And then we'll see in our final message on Galatians, 2 weeks from now, Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, proper humility, if it's good enough for Christ, good enough for the Spirit, good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. So I'll leave you with three R's. The restoration of others must be accompanied by self-reflection and responsibility. And that means what it means to be led by the Spirit. You know, not what Paul is talking about, the contrast between a fleshly person and a spirit person. And that's what we as Christians are to rely, not on self, but on what God has done and the Holy Spirit in us. And as always, it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a vision, if you will, like Isaiah, of how holy you are. And that will give us, hopefully, a proper perspective of who we are as sinners in the face of that holiness. But yet you love us, and you have given us the task, if you will, of bringing you glory by loving one another, restoring one another. Help us to do that with hearts, attitudes of humility, so that we may truly reflect your work in our lives, so that it will be obvious that it's not us, it's you working through us as we love you and love others, the biblical church family way. Thank you for Paul's sharp, sometimes heavy words, standing for the truth against those who would rob you of your glory by arrogating that glory with our own so-called righteousness. Thank you for Jesus and for his sake. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.